And please open your Bibles with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let me ask you some questions. Would you cook an omelet on a barbecue? Would you paint your nails with a paint roller? Would you yoke two cats to plow a field? Would you buy top deck baseball seats and wear rollerblades to the stadium? Would you prescribe amputation for a cold? I assume and hope that the answer to all of these questions is an easy no. That's silly. That's ridiculous. And the answer is no, because we choose methods that suit or match the problem that we're facing. We choose tools that solve the problem. So if I want to hammer a nail, I'm not going to use this water bottle. I'm going to use a hammer. We match the tool to the job. We match the remedy to the malady. Well, as we come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and as we come to verse 14 in particular, we see that Paul gives specific commands for specific circumstances or for specific problems, we might say. We have specific verbs, do this, directed to specific targets or specific objects. Do this to that person or act this way towards that person. And today we're going to focus on just one of these specific commands that Paul gives to us, namely the command in verse 14 to admonish the idle. But let's read verses 14 and 15 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul says, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone." So our focus will be admonish the idle, but before we get into that specifically, I'd like you to consider two introductory points with me. Two things by way of introduction. The first thing I want to be sure that we notice is the people receiving these commands. Whom is Paul commanding? And I want us to notice that everything commanded in verses 14 and 15 is in the plural. There is a group of people being commanded to do these things. These are not just the responsibilities of the ministers of the church. These are our responsibilities of the fullness of the church. Paul says in verse 14, "And we urge you, plural, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all." The brethren are being commanded to perform these activities. The fullness of the body of the church is exhorted and called to these duties. And Paul has already started doing this all the way back in verse 11, where we see one another. Members interacting with members is in view. In verse 12, Paul addresses the brothers. In verse 13, it says, "among yourselves." So the body interacting with the body, the brethren interacting with the brethren, is the context, and the commands are specifically addressed to you, plural, the brothers. It's not just the ministers who are called to perform these duties, it is the fullness of the brethren. And so verse 14 just picks up on what Paul has already been doing. "And we urge you, brothers, in addition to the things I've already called you to encourage and to edify one another, to be at peace among yourselves, in addition to that, brethren, do these things." And so the recipients of the commands are all of you, as well as myself. All of the brothers and sisters, the fullness of the body of the church, are the recipients of the commands and are those who must obey them. Secondly, please consider the purpose of these commands. What is Paul trying to accomplish with this sort of quick bullet point commands? And commentators point out, I think rightly, that verses 14 and 15 explain how to do what Paul commanded at the end of verse 13. Paul said in verse 13, "Be at peace among yourselves." Be at peace among yourselves. And last week we looked at that and we focused on Paul's exhortation to encouragement and edification. But we can also look at verses 14 and 15 as ways in which we are to be at peace among ourselves. So the purpose here is to live as a church in a peaceful way. And one of the ways in which we do that is to admonish one another. But before we do, we have a bit of a translation question that we need to answer. Whom are we admonishing? And we exhort you, brethren, or we urge you, brethren, to admonish the... Who is it? Well, it depends on what translation, what edition you have. If you have the ESV, it says, admonish the idol. If you have the King James or the Geneva Bible, perhaps, or other versions, it will say something like, admonish the unruly, or warn those who are disorderly. So whom are we admonishing? Are we admonishing the idol or the disorderly, otherwise unruly? Which one is it, idol or disorder? Is idleness or disorder the problem that we're facing and that we're addressing? Remember, we don't cook omelets on barbecues and we don't yoke cats to plow fields. We need to know what the problem is so we address it in the proper way. Well, the word that Paul uses in Greek is atactus. Atactus. That doesn't really matter to you, but we do understand some of the roots here. You may be familiar with the word taxis, not taxes that you pay, but taxis, which means order. Taxis means order. So a taxonomy, for example, would be a list of names that sort of organizes something. Taxis. And we get words like tactic and tactical. A tactic, or something that's tactical, is a plan with a specific organization and order. And so Paul uses a word and he says, admonish those who are not tactical, the a-tactus. A-tactus. A being that negation, that privation. And so this word can mean two things. It can be people who are not following the taxis. They are disorderly, they're unruly, they're not going in the direction that they're supposed to. And this word is used of soldiers. The a-tactus is a soldier who's not at his post, who's not marching in the line of soldiers. But this word is also used in other contexts, a little bit different form, to describe lazy people, people who are not working. And so in 2 Thessalonians, Paul says those who walk in idleness, and he uses the word walk, but then the adverb he uses is ataktos, who walk disorderly, but he clearly means lazily or in an idle way. Which one is it, idleness or disorder? Well, there's really an overlap in the meaning of the words, because the idle person is not at work when they're supposed to be at work, and the disorderly soldier is not at his post or is not in line when he's supposed to be in line. And so what we're going to do here is to try to navigate through the middle of these two words and look at their overlap and say, how has Jesus set up the order of the church? And then say, therefore, whoever deviates from the order that Jesus has set up, they are unruly. And they could even be said to be idle because they're not at their post. We as the church ought to warn them that are unruly or admonish them who are idle, meaning Jesus has set up the church in a certain way, and those who deviate from it or who are negligent in it are to be exhorted. So admonish the idle, you could say admonish people who are not at their post. Maybe that's the best way to navigate the semantic overlap between the soldier out of line and the person who's not at their job, who's not working. So to organize our outline, first we're going to cover three main points, followed by seven concluding exhortations. Three main points and seven concluding exhortations. And just to repeat the premise or foundation we've set, it's that Jesus, with his authority, gives the church its definition and its order. He says, this is what the church is, and this is what the church does. And so people who are not in line with that are out of line. They are disordered. They are idle or negligent in their duty. Well, the first three points will develop the order of the church, and then the concluding exhortations will, you'll see where they come from as we proceed. So the first of the three main points, number one, gospel and government. Gospel and government. Jesus, I've already said, gave the church its foundational identity. He established the church and he gave it a mission. What is the mission of the church? Don't we talk about very frequently the Great Commission? Jesus gives the church a commission, a job to do, a fundamental identity, which is, in Matthew 28, to go to the nations and to declare the good news. Jesus is the Christ. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. He ascended to the Father. He is coming back to judge the living and the dead. And those who respond to that message are baptized and they join the church. And then they're taught what in the Great Commission? And we teach them to obey all the things that Jesus has commanded. So not only does Jesus give the church a fundamental identity and mission, he also gives it a structure or a government. Jesus establishes the church and he structures the church, gospel and government. Imagine a Navy warship. The admiral commands the captain of the ship to steer it in a particular direction for a particular purpose. And all the crewmen on the ship have a part and a place in that ship as it goes on its way to its destination with its mission. Well, what would we think of a captain who sails his ship in the opposite direction from what the admiral ordered? Or what would you think of a captain who said, okay, we're going to jettison all munitions, we're going to clear out all the spaces, we're actually going to make this a cruise ship? You'd say, hey, I like cruises, but that's not what I want our Navy to do. I don't want our Navy to convert their warships into cruise ships, and that's not what the Admiral ordered. That's not the mission. The mission of the Navy is not to be a leisure and pleasure ship. Similarly, let's just think of the ship itself. If the captain says, this is the way we're going and this is what we're doing, if a crew member decides, well, you know, we're on a boat, I think I'm going to go fishing. And the crew member is just fishing off the side. Boy, this is a great fishing trip. You'd say, no, we have a mission. We're going this way. This is what we're doing. You need to fill your place. You need to occupy your position, to stand at your post. You can see how atactus is both disorder and idleness. We have a mission. We have an identity. We have gospel and government. And so we are to admonish those who deviate from or take away from that fundamental identity, or who disrespect, not disrespect, but who break the order that Jesus has set up for the structure of authority in the church. And so if a crewman comes up to the bridge and says, I'd like to be captain for the day, I'll steer the ship today, we'd say, no, there's an order, there's a government to this ship, it is specifically structured in a certain way. And so whom are we to admonish in the church? Well, we are to admonish those who distract us from the preaching of the gospel, the ministry of word and sacrament, and those who would subvert or overturn the government of the church. And we can see already that admonishing the idle or admonishing the unruly certainly does have to do with peace, because to deviate from the mission of the church or to subvert the government of the church, all of those things would create conflict in the church, wouldn't they? They wouldn't serve towards peace. So whom are we admonishing? Well, all we have to do is define the order of the church, compare people to it, and then you see who's disorderly. And gospel and government give us an initial understanding of the church and its mission. Secondly, peace and piety. Peace and piety. Jesus has given us a mission, minister the gospel, word and sacrament. And he's even armed us with spiritual arms to do so. The way we live as that church, Jesus has called us as the church with its gospel and government to live in peace and to live in piety. And by piety, I mean holiness, a holy life. We are to be at peace with one another and we are to be living in holiness. Jesus expects that his soldiers fight the enemy, not one another. If you enter a barracks and the soldiers are punching each other in the face, you could say that's unruly, that's disorderly. And you could even say it's negligent if it keeps them from their duties. Jesus expects his soldiers to behave like his soldiers. Get in line. Stop fighting each other. Fight the true enemy. You can't fight the enemy if you're fighting one another. Jesus has called us to peace. He's called us to piety. And so in the church, we would admonish those who would gossip and say, God has called us to peace and piety. That's gossip, sister. Or that's gossip, brother. Or brother, that's divisive. That's not helpful. That doesn't make for peace. That doesn't make for piety. They would be out of line. They would not be doing that which is in line with what Jesus has called us to. And it's important to see that it's not just the ministers who admonish in these matters. And brethren, we urge you, plural, to admonish the idle, to admonish the disorderly. The body is much stronger when accountability begins with the brethren. We are called to peace and piety in the church. Those are our orders. We should admonish the idle, admonish those who are negligent in their duty. Thirdly, fellowship and finance. Fellowship and finance. Jesus has commissioned the church to find it with gospel and government. Jesus has called us to live in peace and piety. And so we understand disorder in comparison to that order. Thirdly, Jesus has called us to fellowship and finance. Jesus commands his soldiers to assemble, to congregate. That is the local church. And so we assemble ourselves to participate in worship together. We fellowship. You can't have a fellow unless there's someone else. Now, of course, there's providential hindrances for attendance and such things, but that's not our concern at present. Our concern is that Jesus did not make a church of commandos. Jesus made a church of soldiers. Commandos and assassins go out on their own and perform their own mission in a solitary way. But soldiers march in rank and file. They assemble and they cooperate, and their collective strength is what gives them efficacy. It's what makes them so effective. So that means if you haven't seen a brother or a sister in a few weeks, call them up. Ask them how they're doing. Hey, brother, I haven't seen you in a while. Hey, sister, I haven't seen you in a while. How have you been? How have things been going? See if they're all right. It's often difficult for pastors to be aware of each and every member and how faithfully they attend and such things. And so it's important that the brethren also participate in admonishing the idle and admonishing those who aren't at their posts. There are times, especially with a church of our size, where a pastor will say to other pastors, I feel like I haven't seen so-and-so in a while. And then another pastor says, no, they've been here every single week. It's often hard for a few pastors to be keenly aware of who's here and who's there and who's where and who's everywhere all the time. It's quite challenging, in fact. And we don't keep stats or something. It's not like we take attendance at the church. And so there will be people that perhaps slip through the cracks at times. One of the ways that that can be prevented is if the church as a whole, is if you, brethren, admonish the idle and encourage one another and say, brother, I mean, asking first, and we'll come back to that. How have you been? I haven't seen you in a while. Oh, we've been out of town for this reason. Or, oh, I've been taking care of my mom. She's really ill, or whatever. There's often many good reasons, but sometimes there are those who need to be admonished. Brother, come back. Sister, come back. Fellowship. Christ has called us to fellowship. Come back to the barracks. Come back to church. In the 17th century, the particular Baptists, that's our forefathers, for our confession of faith, the language they would use is that they would exhort people to keep their place. And sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so was admonished to keep their place. You have a place in this church. You need to keep it. You need to be at your post. Well, Jesus has not only called us to fellowship, he's also called us to finance. What does that mean? Well, obviously, I'm just making an outline. But Jesus has called us as a church to contribute to the financial needs of the church. Jesus has called the entire church to contribute to the financial needs of the church. And so the church takes care of the poor in its midst. We care for our own. Now here, idleness itself clearly comes into view. If we all have a responsibility to contribute to the needs of others, then those who do not work or who do not contribute are draining the church's collective resources by not pulling their weight. If we are all in a boat with oars and everybody is seated at a seat with an oar to row the boat, and if half of them don't row their oars, it's going to be really hard for the other half to row the boat, won't it? It will be very difficult. They'll have to row twice as hard. And so part of admonishing the idle is, I don't know exactly how people would know this, but encouraging those who don't work or who don't contribute and say, brother, we've been called to this. We've been called to care for the poor. We've been called to care for the needy. Now, remember that the New Testament defines the needy as those who can't help themselves, as widows without families, people who are in distress, not just someone who perhaps makes less than you do. And yet, when there is a true need, the church should be ready to help and should have funds available already to help those persons. And so if we all contribute as we are able, as the Lord prospers us, then there will be a collective strength. But if someone's not at their post, if they're not pulling their weight, so to speak, if they're not contributing, that weakens the strength of the brethren. And it's an idleness. It's a failure to be at your post. It's a failure to contribute what Christ has called and commanded us to contribute. Jesus says, come together, work together to preach the gospel, to follow the structure that I have given you in this church, to be at peace, to live a holy life together, to enjoy mutual fellowship, and to be able to contribute to the needs of the poor among you. And so we need to examine ourselves and say, am I in some way or to some extent not fellowshipping or not contributing to the needs of the church? Am I perhaps negligent or idle or disorderly in this regard? If Jesus has defined the church with this order, then we are disorderly or idle or negligent when we do not follow that order. If Jesus says, go in this direction because that's who you are and that's what you do, we need to be sure that we are self-consciously participating and cooperating with that mission, that identity, and that calling. Well, having identified these six areas in 3 points, or 3 points that define the order of the church, I want to conclude with 7 brief exhortations that relate to admonishing the idle or admonishing the disorderly. 7 brief exhortations. Number 1, watch out for each other, but don't watch each other. Watch out for each other, but don't watch each other. We said at the beginning, the purpose of this command and the rest of the commands is to live in peace. But preaching this verse seems like it could really generate war. Why? Well, because we've just deputized the entire congregation. The ministers preside over you, Paul says, and admonish you. And then Paul uses the same word and says, but we urge you, brethren, to admonish one another too. Imagine if the Los Angeles County Sheriff deputized every single person in Los Angeles County. What if we were all sheriffs? You're driving down the road, and I have authority to pull you over and give you a fine, assuming you're breaking the law, but you can do it to me. I give you a ticket, I take off, you pull behind me, you pull me over. Now we're all just giving each other tickets because we're all deputies. We're all the sheriff's deputies. If the whole population is deputized, that's not good. That's bad. That's anarchy and chaos. What do we do then when Paul deputizes the whole congregation? The Thessalonian ministers are probably like, wait, Paul did what? Paul, no, stop it. We admonish, not them. No, there is a true brotherly to brother to brother, sister to sister admonishing that takes place in the church. How do we guard that? How do we avoid the abuses of such things? Well, we need to understand that we should watch out for each other, but we shouldn't watch each other. This should be like 911. 911 only comes to your house when you call them. The paramedics are not going house to house. Is there an emergency here? Is there an emergency here? Is there an emergency here? No, you're wasting your time. You're not available to help the truly needy because you're looking into every house that doesn't have problems. Well, so also in the church, this is not a call to get out our telescopes and start watching one another, but we should watch out for one another. We should be reactive and we should be ready to react, ready to help, ready to restore. The word admonish I mentioned in a previous sermon is that word noutheteo. nous being the mind. And so if you admonish someone, you're trying to change their mind. You're trying to show them that what they're doing is wrong or disorderly, and you're trying to show them the right way to go. You're trying to help them. You're watching out for them. You care for them. You're not just watching them to be a critic. You're not being intrusive. You're not being critical. You're not waiting for others to fall. You're not watching for others to fall. You're just watching out for each other. Love believes all things and keeps no record of wrongs. Don't dig for dirt. Don't be intrusive. Don't be critical. Be open with one another and help one another. So no, this is not a call to everyone pull each other over and give each other fines, but it is a call to collective strength. Secondly, ask before you admonish. Ask before you admonish. Give people the benefit of the doubt. Give them an opportunity to explain a situation. Use words that show tentativeness. It seems to me that. Am I right that? Is it true that? Ask them about what you have perceived, because you could make a fool of yourself if you misunderstood. Brother, imagine the pastor who goes to someone. I'm hyperbolizing, I'm exaggerating for sake of making a point. What if a pastor goes to someone and say, brother, you haven't been here for 5 weeks? And they say, pastor, I've been here every single week. The pastor just didn't see. The pastor would feel foolish and would feel really bad, wouldn't they? Instead of asking and say, brother, I don't think I've seen you for some weeks. You know, have you been away? Or that would be a much better way to approach the situation. And so as the brethren exhort the brethren and admonish the brethren, I urge you to ask before you admonish. Don't prejudge motives and intentions. Don't assume. Ask before you admonish. So if we were all deputized, that would be like pulling someone over and asking them, were you speeding? <Mm-mm>. Thirdly, admonish with truth, not tradition. Admonish with truth, not tradition. This ties into what I preached last week, or part of it, where I talked about the distinction between law and wisdom. If you confront a brother or sister about something and you admonish them about something, be sure that you're admonishing them with the truth, not with your preferences or your family tradition. Remember that the conscience can only be bound with God's authority, and faith only rests in Christ, and good works are only good when measured by the law. So nothing is right because you said it. Nothing promotes faith because you said it. No conscience is bound because you told someone to do something. It must be God's authority. It must be the gospel. It must be the law of God. Let me give you an example that, again, is pretty much exaggerated, but it makes a point. Here at TRBC, under normal circumstances, when we're inside our building, a lot of people dress very formally, like I am right now, with suit and tie and such things. And that's a choice that we make. It's sort of a church culture. You could call that tradition. It's kind of the way things are done for some people at church. Well, should we look at the pastors and say, suits and ties? And then look at a member and say, not a suit and tie. And go to that person and say, clearly this is a suit and tie church. And you're not wearing a suit and tie. So I admonish you for being disorderly and negligent. You're not wearing the soldier's uniform. See? Well, that would be tradition, not truth. No one has to wear a suit and tie. This is not a tie church. Why do we make these choices? To show a formality, to show a certain regard and reverence for the day. But it's a choice. It's a wisdom decision. But it illustrates the fact that it is very possible for a church to develop a culture, which isn't necessarily a bad thing, and then to use that culture possibly as a sort of a shibboleth, a you're in, you're out kind of thing. We don't want to do that. Soldiers who are in or out, soldiers who are orderly or disorderly, are not judged by soldiers' preferences. They're judged by the commander's orders. So that's why the first three points were so important. This is what the church is. This is what the church does. Disorder is defined by that order. And so we, as we go to admonish those who are disorderly or idle or negligent, we must be sure that we go to them with the truth and not with tradition. But here's a same situation, different example. We would admonish someone, I think, and I know, for perhaps immodest dress, because that's not just a matter of church culture or tradition. It becomes potentially a matter of God's law. And that certainly can be its own can of worms. Anyone who's been involved in that knows that. But at least the issue there that someone's trying to get to is obedience to God, whereas ties and not ties, that kind of thing, has nothing to do with obeying God or not obeying God. Formality is the issue of ties. That's not a sin issue. Modesty is potentially a sin issue. So you can see how you have to be really careful about how we admonish others and be sure it's the truth with which we are admonishing and not tradition. Fourthly, distinguish different church activities. Distinguish different church activities. This is a messy point. I'm going to put my finger on something that's kind of a mess. It's not always easy to make clear. The church does a lot of things, has a lot of activities and meetings. And those who participate may resent those who don't. Should they admonish them? You're being idle. You're being negligent. You're disorderly. You're not at your post. Well, are they abandoning their post? We have to make distinctions about church activities. We have to be committed as a church to the focused mission and calling of the church. This is what we do. We are here for word and sacrament. And when the church is called to assemble for word and sacrament, everyone should be there. That's why we have in our constitution what we call stated meetings of the church. And members, when they become members, they vow and they promise to be present at all the stated meetings of the church, which are what? The stated meetings are the morning worship and the afternoon worship, and then one business meeting a year and one day of prayer and fasting a year. So members vow and promise to be there for 10:45 a.m. worship and 1:30 p.m. worship throughout the year. But what about all the other things the church does? What about Sunday school and fellowship meals and nursery and church work days and Titus 2 and ladies' fellowship and men's meetings and other things? Well, we should realize that though we don't put those activities on the same level as the stated meetings of the church, they are related to the fundamental calling of the church. So we have to make distinctions. Think about this. Sunday school allows for more specific and detailed teaching, especially topically. Jesus has commanded us to teach disciples. Teaching is made available there. Fellowship meals. We're called to fellowship. Fellowship meals create a space for you. They create an environment for you where it's easy for you to fellowship. It may not be easy for you to have someone over, but if everyone's here, they're all here. There's a place for you to fellowship. Nursery helps us worship with a little more attention by putting babies and children too young to hear the sermon in a place where they can be babies and children too young to hear the sermon. So nursery helps us gather for word and sacrament. Church work days, they keep this place clean and functional. All of these activities are legitimately connected, directly connected to the primary mission and calling of this church. And Navy crews have days and regular activities where they clean their vessel. They keep their ship clean. And so also if we're called to keep this ship clean, we should be involved in those things. And so we should see those activities as very vital and important as parts of the life of the church. But we would not admonish church members for non-participation in the same way that we would for stated meetings. It's kind of a mess. It's always something that the pastors talk about. Well, the members, many of them don't come to the adult Sunday school. What do we do? We don't admonish them as though they've sinned against their membership vows, because no one vowed to be at that. But we try to persuade them with the goodness of the thing. Persuade them with, look at what's available to you. Look at what's available in Sunday school. Look at what's available in the fellowship hall with fellowship meals. Look at what we are able to do in a church workday. Look at what we're able to do by providing a nursery, which makes things a little bit smoother, etc. Look at the goodness in this and calling people to participate. But then you get two ditches. You get the ditch of pressure. Why aren't you doing it? Why aren't you doing it? Why aren't you doing it? Well, I don't have to. That's the other side. I don't do it because I don't have to. That's this side. And the one side is, will you please help? Will you please help? Will you please help? What can I do about that? I can't micromanage you. I can't force you. You have membership vows that you're accountable for, and I have to hold you accountable to those, and you have to hold yourselves accountable to them, etc. But it's up to the body. It's up to the members to say, this is what's important to us, and these are the things that we're going to do together for the strength of the body and for the advancement of the cause of the gospel. So we have to make distinctions. I've heard of a church, and I'm sure this has happened in other cases, where a lady didn't go to a ladies' retreat, and the pastor told her she was in sin because she didn't go to the ladies' retreat. That's not sin. But if no ladies show up for the ladies' retreat, that's a problem, right? There's no perfect solution to this. I said at the beginning, I'm putting my finger on a sort of a mess. It's up to your hearts to be persuaded. And it's up to you to encourage one another. Let's go. Let's be there together. Let's all contribute. We have to make distinctions about church activities. Be careful beyond the stated meetings of the church. But don't be completely hands-off either about those extracurricular activities. Fifthly, hold yourself and others accountable to our membership vows. Hold yourself and others accountable to our membership vows. The safest thing to do, if we are concerned about admonishing with truth, as opposed to tradition, if we're concerned about making distinctions about church activities, the best thing to do, the safest thing to do, is to hold ourselves and others accountable to our membership vows. Every single member of this church has made the same promises to believe and to do the same things. And so we have a fundamental unity, as I talked about last week, in Christ and our faith in Christ, but we also have a fundamental unity through our confession and our constitution. This is what we believe. This is what we do, or the way we do church. All members have vowed to submit to the government of the church. They have vowed to live a life worthy of a follower of Christ. They vowed to pursue the peace and purity of the church. They vowed to support the church and its worship and its work. And so think about the three areas above: gospel and government, peace and piety, fellowship and finance. We've all promised, we've committed ourselves, we've made vows before the Lord and the congregation that this is what the church is about and this is what the church does. I will do it as a member of this church. I swear before God in this congregation. That's what we are doing with our membership vows. And so we can go to one another, and we're not admonishing with tradition if we hold one another accountable to those vows. Brother, be constant, be diligent in your duties. We are reinforcing promises that they have already made, oaths that they have already sworn. But hold yourself accountable first. Am I being negligent? Am I being idle? Am I being disorderly in some way? See to your own house first and watch your own life, because we are all held to the same standard. Sixthly, add strength to the church, not weakness. Add strength to the church, not weakness. I've said this before, I'll say it again many times in sermons to come. that your marriage, for example, is not some other thing between you and your wife. There's me and there's my wife, and then there's our marriage, this thing outside of us. No, your marriage is the way you treat your wife, and your marriage is the way she treats you. That's your marriage. The things you do to each other or don't do, your actions and inactions, that's your marriage. So also, our church relationship, my relationship to you and you to me, and our relationship to one another, church life for us, is not some third thing. It's just what we do. It's the way we live with one another. And so I'm exhorting you and encouraging you and admonishing you to make conscious choices that add to the strength of the church and do not weaken it. Contribute to the health of the body, not the sickness. And so that must be our perspective, not just in our own actions, but also when we admonish. Remember, you're changing someone's mind with the truth so that they might fulfill their calling, so that they might return to their place, so that they might pull their weight, so that they begin again to contribute to the strength of the church. But when we or they are negligent and abandon our post, if we are idle or disorderly, we are weakening the church. We're not adding strength to it. And so what are some examples that we've used? We've talked about gossip. We've talked about divisiveness. We've talked about hypercriticism. We've talked about non-attendance. We've talked about non-contribution financially. We've talked about subverting the government of the church and such things. All of these things weaken the church. Non-contribution weakens the church. Non-attendance weakens the church. Gossip weakens the church. Divisiveness weakens the church. Laziness weakens the church. We must recognize there are consequences for my actions, and I don't just mean disciplinary consequences. I mean there are effects. I'm causing an effect. People think, oh, well, I just don't come, or if I leave the church, they're strong enough without me. Okay, you chip away at that block enough times, it's just a pebble eventually. You are part of the strength of this church. Every member is a part of the strength of this church. Every soldier is necessary. If people say, we have something heavy to carry, they got it, I'll just watch. Now it's harder for them. And now they exhaust themselves sooner than they would have if you carried the thing too. And then because they exhaust themselves sooner, another person has to step out sooner because it was harder for them, and the whole thing crashes sooner than it might have, or maybe it wouldn't have crashed, if you had actually participated. And so do not underestimate the value and importance of every single individual member of this church, of all ages, of all socioeconomic status and standing. You may not think much of yourself, but you are just as precious to Jesus Christ and to this church as any other person who in your mind is more, but they're not. Jesus doesn't play favorites. The Holy Spirit doesn't play favorites. The Father doesn't play favorites. You are important, and you need to understand that you should add, and you do add, strength to the church. A good marriage add strength to the church. Good parenting adds strength to the church. Faithful attendance adds strength to the church. Financial contribution adds strength to the church. Refusing to gossip or hear gossip adds strength to the church. Refusing to be divisive or hear divisive speech adds strength to the church. And that takes us back to last week of encouragement and edification builds up the church. Not just refusing the negatives, but promoting the positives. Have this mindset. Jesus has called us all to march with these orders, and I am not going to abandon my post. I have made solemn oaths and vows and promises. I have sworn them to God and this congregation. I will not be negligent in them. I will not be idle in them. And I will exhort and admonish my brethren in a humble and loving way with the truth to join arms with me, to lock arms with me and say, together we will fight the flesh, the world, and the devil, and we will prevail by God's grace and with his spiritual arms. Jonathan's armor bearer said to him, I am with you heart and soul. Do all that is in your heart. Whatever comes, whatever's ahead of us, I am with you heart and soul to the very end. We need to add strength to the church and not weakness, and admonish the idle and say, come on, brother. Come on, sister. Let's go. Come on. Let's do this. We have the Holy Spirit. We have our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have the gospel. We have word and sacrament. Let's go. Which brings us to number 7, finally. In all things, follow the commander. In all things, follow the commander. We started with Christ establishing and defining the church, commissioning it and organizing it, gospel and government, peace and piety, fellowship and finance. And I want to come back to Jesus Christ. Because if we admonish the idle or the negligent or the disorderly, all we're doing is calling them to follow Christ's orders. We're not saying, follow me. We're saying, follow the commander, follow the captain, follow Jesus Christ. Call others to follow Christ, not you, because their faith will go to him and their obedience will go to him. And that is where our admonishing should point the brethren. As we heard from Pastor Horace recently in Hebrews chapter 12, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We have a race to run. Let's run it with endurance. And what does the writer say? Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. He's established us. He's founded us. And he will bring us to completion, the perfecter of our faith. So brothers and sisters, I encourage and exhort you to admonish one another in all things to look to and to follow Jesus Christ, because we are soldiers of Christ. We are saints of Christ. We are the sheep of Christ. And you know, one of the beautiful things about this is that because we are the people of Jesus Christ, it means that we should be so ready to repent and so ready to forgive. Because Jesus has set that example for us, not of repentance, but of forgiveness, mercy, and grace, and patience. As we run this race, as we march this march, there will be failures, there will be flaws, we're going to sin against one another. But because we can point each other to Christ, we can be quick to confess and quick to forgive. Because our commander, Jesus Christ, it is his blood that has cleansed all of us from our unrighteousness. And in his blood, we are all one precious people, one holy army for the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would help us to be faithful in our callings, to be faithful to the master tactician, to follow his taxis, to obey his orders, and the order that he has set up in the church. Help us to be focused on our mission and our objective, to preach the gospel, to baptize those who respond, and to teach them all the things that you have commanded us. And how we thank you that you have promised to be with us in that to the end of the age, when you will appear from heaven with all your holy saints and angels. You will raise the dead and you will judge them, and you will bring us into a consummated new creation. Please give us patience and perseverance until that time. Help us to run the race as we look to you and wait for you. O Jesus, deliver our prayers to the Father, and Father, hear our prayer and answer it according to your will. Amen.